that phone on airplane mode and go to Acts chapter 19. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 20. That's found on 827 of your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 20. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God.
I'm curious, has anyone ever bought a knockoff or an imitation purse instead of having the... It's got the label, but it's really not the real thing. Or maybe a pen or an MP3 music player, a tablet. It looks like one of the brands, but it's not really. My father, some of you may know this, he has a drawer full of Rolex and Tag watches. This one is the one he gave to Mark. And when we were in Egypt back in 1994 in Alexandria, he found someone who, it was one of those classic, you open the jacket and there were watches everywhere. And Dad was looking and he saw a gold one and he said, "Oh my." And he always would try to adopt whatever accent the person he's trying to talk to. "Oh my, I really like this one." "Oh yes, sir. This one, Rolex, no, Rolex." Someone had not known how to spell in English, and so they wrote Rolex on it. So of course, Dad bought that one. He almost paid double for it. But this is the Tag watch that he gave to Mark. And if you were to take a close look at it, you would realize that my father did not spend $2,000 or $3,000 on it. Maybe 20, maybe 25. And Mark's letting me use it. If it was, I'm sure he wouldn't even let me touch it. But if you looked at it, you'd see that a close look would reveal it. How about shoes? Have you ever purchased a pair of shoes that had a brand name on it, but it wasn't maybe a week or two later until you realize, nope, these are not the real deal. When I was growing up, the black Converse low top was the shoe. And it's retro now, and so I guess that's cool too. But I really wanted a pair of Converse, but at 1250, that's right, in the early 70s, 1250 was just a little bit out of range for our family, especially with two boys, one of whom would tear through a pair of shoes in maybe a month, maybe six, eight weeks tops. And so, being the family in which I grew up in, because he was that guy, he found a knockoff. He found a pair of shoes that looked exactly like black Converse low tops. But instead of the little diamond on the bottom of the shoe, do you know what I'm talking about? The tread is a little diamond. This one had a circle. And frankly, it didn't affect performance, I promise you. It could have been, but on the back, see, no one really looked at the bottom of your shoes, but on the back, instead of the Converse tag at the heel, mine said Bob Wolf. Did anyone else here today have Bob Wolfs? Oh, I'm so happy. Because if you did, you would bear my scars as well. But Bob Wolf, they only cost $2.50 at Kmart. And so I got more than my share of Bob Wolf shoes. And honestly, I have no idea who Bob Wolf was or is. I actually looked it up. I think he lived in Garden Grove. And he would make imitation Converse, imitation Adidas. Did anyone see the famous Bob Wolf four-stripe shoe? Didn't quite have the same appeal when people saw them. See, being the practical and frugal and Armenian family that I had, I didn't get the real deal when it came to gym shoes. I had the knockoff. And if you look closely, I wasn't wearing Cons. I was wearing Bob's. See, the real deal stands up under inspection. The real deal can stand up under inspection. See, the Apostle Paul goes through Asia, what we would call Turkey, and ends up on the west coast of what we call Turkey in Ephesus. And he gets there and he meets some people that bear the name of disciples. And he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? In other words, are you the real deal? Because the way God normally works is that when someone trusts in Jesus Christ, when they believe, they receive the Holy Spirit. That's just the way he blesses us. We trust in Christ. He deposits his very presence, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. So he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, I don't know what he could see in them that maybe triggered that something might be off. They call themselves Christians. They call themselves followers of Christ, disciples. But something's missing. Have you ever met anyone like that? They bear the name Christian proudly. Many of us as Armenians, right? We are the first what? Christian nation. We've got the script memorized. But sometimes when we meet each other or someone meets us, they want to ask, wait a minute, I don't see the power of God in you. Did you receive them? And their response is, no, we have never even heard there's a Holy Spirit. We don't even know the Holy Spirit is available. So Paul continues the question, so what baptism did you receive? And they said, John's baptism, John the Baptist. He baptized people. That's why he got that nickname, John the Baptist. But John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. A repentance. A changing of the mind, a turning of the will, usually in response to regret. Recognizing, oh, I'm not all God calls me to. I want to be different. Okay, I'm going to commit myself to God. I'm going to try hard. Don't like what I used to be. Okay, here I am. Repentance means the changing of the mind. And so John would baptize people, and baptize means to be put under water and to come out of water, and it signified cleansing. So that was the idea. John, I repent of my sins. I'm not being everything God wants me to be, so I am going to be baptized, demonstrate my commitment, my regret, and so I'm baptized. Do you know people who name the name of Christ who that's their life? They regret what they've done. They really want to be different. But day after day after day, it's pretty much the same old story. They identify themselves with Christ, the one John said to believe in, the one who was coming after him, but there just doesn't seem to be any change. I wouldn't be surprised that there are some of us here this morning who really wish we weren't the way we used to be. We really want to try harder, but we keep sort of running into a wall that never doesn't change. So Paul asks them, okay, you've been baptized with a baptism of repentance, but John told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. And you remember how John differentiated his baptism from Jesus' baptism? Remember, he said, I baptize you with water, but the one who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Oh, we don't have the candles up. Fire. Fire. There's a difference between water and fire. You give me some water and some soap, I can clean up pretty well. You take fire to a metal with impurity, the impurity goes away, but it's a little hot. You can't purify a human being with earthly fire. The only way a human being's life is transformed is by the fire of the Holy Spirit. And see, John was the end, what we would say is the end of the Old Testament. It's the law. That's where it ends. But with Jesus, the one who trusts in him, receives the Holy Spirit, there is the assurance of forgiveness because Jesus died on the cross for us. So we're not stuck with regret. We now can experience forgiveness. Over, done, he never brings it up again. But forgiveness alone is not the Christian life. It's transformation. A baptism by the Holy Spirit and by fire means that who I am looks less and less as the kid wearing Bob Wolf's, and more like Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, which baptism have you received? Have you received the baptism of regret and the urge to try harder? Or is your life changing because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? See, Christianity is more than regret and trying hard. You see what happened when the Apostle Paul, being that apostolic representative, baptizes them in the name of the Lord Jesus? The Holy Spirit came on them, they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. There are about 12 men in all. See, tongues and prophecy, biblically, is sort of the instant recognition of, whoa, that's not human. That's Holy Spirit. It only happens a couple of times, and it happens in different ways. Sometimes it's before people get baptized. Sometimes it happens as they're baptized. Sometimes it happens after they're baptized. So there's no like one way that God works with his Holy Spirit. And again, by Paul's question, we realize that someone receives the Holy Spirit for the most part when they trust in Christ. But here, it's a new area. This is the first time the people in Ephesus are receiving the Holy Spirit. God says, let's make clear that no, it's not Peter. No, it's not John. It's not one of the original 12, 11 faithful disciples. This one's now coming through Paul. And yes, he is the conduit through the gift of the Holy Spirit to these now disciples of Jesus. It's pretty exciting. So which is your baptism? What I love about Paul is he doesn't shame them. He doesn't look at them and say, really? You're stuck in the baptism of John? Good grief, you should know better than this. He doesn't do that. He doesn't bring shame. He doesn't even rebuke them. What he does is he tells them the truth and then he prays for them. So right now, if you find yourself saying, I identify with Christ, but you know, maybe my baptism isn't of the Holy Spirit. You know, I am no different than anybody else. I need the baptism of Jesus Christ in my life. If that's the case, whether it's after the service today or at another time, please come and see me. Come and see one of the elders, and we will pray for you. No, I'm not an apostle, and no, these aren't magic hands. But our God is great. And anyone who comes to him in repentance and faith, seeking the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, I believe they will receive it. So please, don't hold back in shame. There is no shame. There's only open arms from our God. See, the real deal stands up under inspection, but just because it's real doesn't mean that it's easy. Just because it's real doesn't mean it's easy. We read that Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. See, just because it's the real deal, Paul was the real deal, a real apostle, the Holy Spirit was working through him, it doesn't mean that it's easy. We've talked about this, I've read it, I haven't hit hard on it, but I want you to hear something today. Well, let me ask you, have you noticed Paul's strategy as he goes from city to city? Do you realize where he starts every time he goes into a city? Does anyone remember where he goes? Synagogues. Who meets in the synagogues? Jews and Gentile converts. Do you believe that Jews need to hear about Jesus Christ? Or is there a special way for them because they're God's chosen people? Two of my closest friends in seminary were Jewish followers of Jesus. One, Murray, got kicked out of his family. They performed a funeral for him because he had so offended them by trusting in Jesus as Messiah. The other one, Jeff, he used to lead us in worship. But I used to get together with them because I would ask them, you know, every time I try to share Christ with my Jewish friends, I get this massive rejection. What do you do? And they looked at me and they said, you get rejected. And then you keep talking. And one of them he was a little bit more forthright. He goes, I don't know what it is about you goyim, that's the odars, the non-Jews. You guys just can't take the answer no, can you? When someone says, no, I'm not interested, you actually take them seriously. Have you never changed your mind? Why is it that you're so afraid of a Jewish no? It's no more strong than anybody else's no. What do you think you're doing when you don't tell Jews about Jesus? And this one really threw me. Murray said, the highest form of anti-Semitism is to not tell us about Jesus. The highest form of anti-Semitism is not defaming or slandering Jews and caricaturing them. It's not telling them about Jesus. You don't tell them about Jesus. I don't tell them about Jesus. No one tells them about Jesus. What happens when they meet Jesus? How dare we keep our mouths shut? How dare we? For 2 years, after he gets kicked out of the synagogue, Paul teaches. See, most of us would prefer the quick, flashy way of lives change when we pray for someone, the Holy Spirit comes on them, boom, tongues, prophecy, wow. It's almost like fireworks. But did you see how Paul did ministry? The old-fashioned way? Day after day after day after day, going through the scriptures. Going through the scriptures. There is no easy route of discipleship. This book, interpreted and empowered by the Holy Spirit in our lives, transforms us. You know what? The Bible on your phone does the same thing. You can carry it with you wherever you want to. Do you know there's never a time you are barred from reading God's word? Sure, the schools say, oh, don't blame any schools. I know what goes on in schools, and I know how much smartphone use goes on at school. Most of the time, it's not the Bible that's being read. But it's not just the youth I'm talking to. All of us. See, it isn't easy to follow Jesus, and so it's going to take time, and so Paul takes the time. 2 years, and did you notice the impact? The Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, that's the entire west coast of what we call Turkey, learned about the word of the Lord. What's your baptism? Are you taking the time to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, our faith is categorically different than any other, and I'm going to use the word that's popularly used, religion. We read that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those whom were demon-possessed. They said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And I know we laugh, but this must have been terrifying. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you? I have a feeling his voice was a little louder, a little bit more intimidating. And the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. See, when God supernaturally demonstrates his power through miracles, that's a demonstration that this is not just a faith. This is not just something we believe. The Christian faith does not rise or fall on you. It is other. It comes from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit through his people. And there is no other explanation except that's God. When Badveli Mughal asked me to speak at his installation here, what was it, about 5 years ago? I spoke from Acts chapter 4, where it says that the council had seen the boldness of Peter and John and recognized that they were uneducated people. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. The only explanation for Peter and John was they'd spent time with Jesus. Is there any explanation for your life apart from Jesus? There is no explanation if I hand you a handkerchief and you're healed. Apart from, wow, God must have a handkerchief? I mean, this is probably the sweat rag he had on his head when he was making tents. Here, you want one? I'm okay. I don't think I need that. Something like that, because they were seeking God, there's no explanation. A piece of cloth can be used to heal somebody? Again, this is not a directive to say, okay, let me see, who do I respect? Whose faith do I respect? Here, can I have your hanky? Or can I use your tie? Why do you want my tie? I don't know, I like your faith. Maybe I'll get healed. No. This is, again, demonstrating the power of God. And the contrast that Luke makes clear is that frauds are always exposed. You can name the name of Jesus. You can say, in the name of Jesus, like it's some sort of formula, some sort of incantation, which, by the way, the Ephesians were known for. There's a thing a description in ancient history where the Ephesians had these little incantations that they would sell, and they'd be in like a little tube, and they would carry it around, and if something happened, they would say it, sort of like an abracadabra type of thing. The name of Jesus is not abracadabra. Because if Jesus isn't real in the person from whose mouth the words come, is there any power? Not only is there no power, we're absolutely vulnerable. Because yes, there are evil spirits. This was not an epileptic man who had a seizure and beat the tar out of these guys. This was a human being that was possessed by an evil spirit who would have to have submitted to the name of Jesus through a person filled by the presence and the authority of Jesus Christ, who would have had no power against them. But the words, Barabbas, it's empty. So please, I want to ask you again, what's your baptism? Is it truly by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, or is it just empty words? If you're not sure, let's make sure. Finally, a changed life is a changed life. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. I need to stop there. If you say the name Jesus, does anybody hold it in high honor with those who are around you, or is it just like an alternative to God, it, or a cuss word? Is the name of Jesus held in high honor because we bear his name? It was for them. They were all seized with fear at the name, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who had believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Are you seeing repentance happening here? I'm seeing the real deal. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. Wait. Could these have been Christians who were still trying to live in both worlds? Oh, no, we're Christians, but we'll do a little bit of sorcery on the side. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. That's 50,000 daily wages. What's a daily wage of a, we'll say, an uneducated worker, possibly unskilled? Would $100 be too high? Anybody good with math? What's 50,000 times $100? $5 million? They were willing to part with a total like that? Why? Because Jesus was more than just a name. Jesus is the living God who's risen from the dead, who pours out his Spirit on his people and changes their lives. Has your life been changed by the presence and power of Jesus Christ? Has it? If it hasn't, this is not designed to shame you. You can't change your life. This is a receiving that we do. We receive the Holy Spirit from the living God, and he changes our lives. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. This is not John's baptism. This is the baptism of Jesus. The Holy Spirit and what? Fire. Jesus, burn me up. Burn me up. Get rid of the guy who wears Bob Wolf's. Get rid of the guy who wears a knockoff watch. Get rid of that guy who's trying to fit in and trying to be like everybody else at a cheap price. Get rid of that person. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Change my life. Transform me. The real deal stands up under inspection. Now, as we come to the table, would you please take a moment right now as the elders and those who will be serving come forward? Would you please ask Jesus to inspect your life? Would you say to him, please, Lord, take a fire to my life. Make me the real deal.